Let me encourage you to open your Bible to Jonah chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, I want to remind you again that there's Bibles on the back table there. There's regular and large print that we invite you to take and use, and if they'd be useful, take them home. Just glad to have everybody utilize those. When we started this series several weeks ago, I mentioned that this is a love story, and several of you laughed, and I hope that as we've gone through it, we've made the point again that this story is not about a disobedient prophet, or about a great city, or about a big fish, but this story is about God, and specifically how God is going to deal with sinful people. And as I mentioned last week, at the end of chapter 3, most people believe that would have been a perfect place to end this story. I mean, we would have been left with a reminder of the grace of God, and we would have left with a positive opinion of our supporting actor, Jonah. But instead, the author, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chooses to add one more chapter. And in this last chapter, if you focus your attention on Jonah, in reality, it is very depressing. But if you were to focus your attention upon God, it's very encouraging. And it fits perfectly with the theme of the book, the grace of God towards sinners. And I said in this last chapter that I want to make three points, that God listens with grace, that God teaches with grace, and that God responds with grace. And last week, we just hit the first point, that God listens with grace. And before we review that, just to make sure we're all on the same page, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you and we praise you again for your presence, for your word. I pray that you would give us great wisdom as we seek to know you better, as we seek to understand you more clearly, and as we seek to better glorify you by faith in Christ Jesus. We thank you for being always good to those who love you. God, give us great wisdom as we look into your word to see it as we should, as absolutely true and as always proclaiming your glory and your goodness and your might. God, give us great wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's review just quickly the point that we made last week, that God listens with grace in verses 1 through 4. Let me just start and read verses 1 through 3. It says, But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." And we mentioned that first word, the but there, or and, as your translation might have, shows us that chapter 4 is directly connected with the end of chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "But God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. He relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." And it's that that Jonah is angry about. It says, to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. And so what's wrong to Jonah is God's grace towards the people of Nineveh. And literally when it says he became angry, it means he burned with anger. In other words, Jonah's not just unhappy. He's not just a little annoyed. He is burning with anger. He is offended by the grace of God. And this same man who praised him in chapter 2 for saving his life from the storm and from the ocean and from the fish or whale is the same God who deplores the grace of God in chapter 4. It says that he prayed to the Lord. And literally Jonah says, "Was this not my word?" And Jonah here is saying that his word is correct, whereas God's word that came to him in the beginning of chapter 1 and came to him again in the beginning of chapter 3, that God's word was wrong. that to offer grace to the people of Nineveh was wrong. It was not good for Jonah, it was not good for Israel, and it was not good for God. But Jonah's word, that would have been the word to listen to. That would have been the word to heed. Jonah says, I knew that you, and here Jonah explains who God is from Scripture. He says, you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah's point is that God being gracious, being compassionate, being slow to anger and abounding in love are all things that, at least to the people of Nineveh, he should not be. Jonah's desire, and then in verse 3, is childish. But yet, despite everything, despite Jonah's burning anger, despite Jonah's foolish words, despite Jonah's arrogant request, God listened to his beloved, his dove, with grace. And as if it isn't enough, he responded with grace in verse 4, and it says, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? And we spent some time last week discussing how God could have responded, that God could have just killed Jonah. He could have thought for an instant and stopped his heart. He could have had a fireball fall down from heaven and consume him. He could have spoke through space and time and chided this little insignificant man in front of the entire populace of Nineveh. Or he could have turned his back and ignored him forever, abandoning him to his fate and his sin. But God didn't do any of those, even though he had the right to do it. Instead, God comes to him with a simple question. Is it right for you to be angry? Now, God could have, as I said, responded in a variety of ways, but he responded with grace. With a simple question that is meant to remind Jonah of who he is and remind him of who God is. God listened with grace, and he did not have to. Now let's get into some new territory and look at the second point, that God teaches with grace in verses 5 through 8. Now Jonah never answers God's question from verse 4. So the Lord spoke to him in a different way. God teaches Jonah with grace through an experience. Look at 5 and 6. It says, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. It says, Jonah went out and sat down in a place east of the city. Now the picture here is of Jonah getting far enough away from the city that if God were to heed his advice and annihilate this city, that he would be a safe distance away. But at the same time, he wanted to be close enough to see. He wants to find out what God's going to do. And he doesn't want to get caught up in God's judgment, but he also doesn't want to miss the picture. It says, there he made himself a shelter, which reminds us that Jonah is committed to waiting this out. And most likely the reason that Jonah is angry is because when he came to the city of Nineveh, God gave him a message, which was 40 more days and you will be overturned. And so most likely the reason that Jonah was crying out in anger to God and burning with anger was because the 40 days had just ended. And now maybe Jonah is starting to think, well, you know, maybe it's a leap year, or maybe I got the timing wrong. Maybe it was 42 days. You know, I don't know. Maybe when I got here, you know, God didn't count that day, and so maybe I got to give it a couple days, and then he'll show up. So Jonah gets outside of the city, and he finds himself a good viewing angle, and he makes himself a little shelter. Now, this shelter would have been something small just to protect him from the wind and the sun. It's just not a significant project. Look at verse 6. It says, then the Lord God provided. The word means to anoint or appoint. And the word provided is the same word used earlier in the book about the fish. The point is simply that God was the one in control, that God commanded the fish to swallow Jonah, and God is the one who commanded the vine. It says a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. Now, I know some people come to this text and they say, well, this is ridiculous. You can't have a plant grow up in a very short period of time and give leaves enough that can give shade to Jonah, which, again, is a ridiculous assertion on two points. One, because we know that there are Middle Eastern plants with large leaves that grow up in less than a day, and because God is involved. God is not limited. God can do all he pleases. This God who is able to do what we cannot, which is create out of nothing, is not limited or bound in any way, shape, or form. And to assume so is to declare yourself to be a fool. For you are not God. And he alone is capable of doing the impossible. He alone is capable of doing all things. He alone is capable of commanding a fish and having it obey, both to swallow and to vomit out. And here he provides, he commands, he orchestrates this plant. Not only did God provide the plant so that it grew, but also so that it grew over Jonah. And notice that God did all of this to ease Jonah's discomfort. Now, this leafy plant, or some of you may have vine in your translation, and there's been a lot of work to identify this vine or plant. And three specific Middle Eastern plants or vines have been suggested by people. And we could spend a lot of time going through them. Plants that grow quickly, that have a fragile root system, which means they can die quickly, and that have large leaves. But just like the fish, the plant is described by a general, generic Hebrew term, which technically means we are not allowed to, we are not able to classify it. And it's important that we see that because the narrator is telling us with that word, it doesn't matter to the story. It doesn't matter for knowing the text. All we need to know is that there was a plant. We don't need to know what kind it was. And the reason we don't need to know, in part, just like the fish, is because God is in charge. It's the God that we need to see, not the plant. The type of plant that this was doesn't help us at all. And notice that it says Jonah was very happy about the vine or the plant. In contrast to the attitude that he had of the saving of the many in Nineveh, Jonah is greatly, or you could translate this, exceedingly happy about this plant. Notice again, look at verses 7 and 8. But at dawn, the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. So the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Notice twice the word provided again used. And here again, the narrator is reminding us that God is in control. That God is the one working here. That God is the one who provided the worm to destroy the plant by midday. And that there was no longer any protection for Jonah. But we are also told that God provided a scorching east wind to come and make Jonah very uncomfortable. And I hope you see that the narrator is reminding us of who is in charge here. It is God who is the one who controls the storms of the sea and who hurls them down specifically toward Jonah. It is God who is the one in control of the animals of the sea. He is the one who controls the plants on the land. He is the one who controls the animals on the land. And he is the one who controls even the wind. Yet this little man thinks that somehow he knows better than this all-powerful God. Somehow, he is in a better position to determine what is good and right and true than this God. A foolish sin that I think we make often, thinking that whatever bad may happen or whatever good doesn't happen, that if God would just do it our way, if God would heed my word, then he would receive more glory and I would be happier. We are not the ones who control the storms. We are not the ones who control the wind. We are not the ones who control the animals. We are not the ones who control much of anything. But God is. And in light of that, we should come before him humbly, trusting in his character and his goodness as he describes it to us. Now, in the response of the loss of his shade and the heat from the wind, again, Jonah cries out to God to take his life. And we've discussed this two other times in this book with Jonah making that cry. But as Jonah sat watching the city and the people of Nineveh with all of his attention, waiting to see if there's a cloud on the horizon, waiting to see if that's the cloud that God uses to destroy these sinners, looking intently to see, is the ground going to open up? Is God going to rain down fire from heaven? What is God going to do? Jonah is intently looking at these people, and yet he should have been moved by seeing the children of the city of Nineveh playing outside of the city gates, by the women going out and getting water from the nearby well, or the men coming in and out for work. In watching all these people, it should have aroused some form of pity in his heart for these people. And yet nothing but self-pity. And many times when our hearts are in the wrong place, the things that should draw us closer to God pull us away instead. And so as Jonah waits for God to judge these disrespectful, wicked people of Nineveh, there he sits, waiting for God to listen to his advice. But God goes out of his way to give Jonah this life lesson, this lesson in grace. It's not a fun experience for Jonah, granted, but it's one that he needs to go through. Just like the sailors who saw the storm as punishment from some divine being, when in reality it was an introduction to the only true God. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to remind you of the sovereign control of God and of his goodness in sending all things and giving us whatever he chooses to. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 7, it says this: to believers, specifically, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We must not make the same mistake that the sailors did and the same mistake that Jonah seems to be making. When our situations annoy us or discomfort us or even cause us pain and fear, for if we have trusted in Jesus Christ, then with each one, God is teaching to develop inside of us greater holiness and peace, greater faith and endurance, as expressions of his love as a good father, not his judgment. God teaches with grace, And although the lessons that Jonah had to go through here, that we go through, are hard and sometimes painful, they are brought about by a God that we may have a harvest of righteousness and peace. Let us never become discouraged, but let us know that although every evil we face is because of our own sins, that yet we still have a loving Father who is leading us through each experience for His glory and for our good. For it is part of His character to teach His children with grace. Now let me again make the point that God, specifically in Hebrews and here in Jonah, is teaching His children with grace. Those who have rejected Jesus Christ, those who have made the determination that I'm a good person, when I die, I can stand before God. I've done enough good to outweigh the bad. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That we have no right to stand before God, that no one is holy and no one seeks after the Lord. And so on our own, if we were to die and stand before God, no matter who we may be, even the best of us stands condemned already. But if we would turn to Jesus Christ in faith, we would be saved. For God, knowing that we could not save ourselves, sent His Son to die on the cross as our substitute, to ransom us so that we may be free and may have life in Christ. And for all those who choose Him, who turn to Him in faith, all experiences that we go through, God puts us through and allows us to endure so that we may reap a harvest of righteousness and peace. So we are reminded that God listens to our prayers with grace, and here that God teaches Jonah a lesson with grace. And now we come to finish this book. The last three verses, noting how God responds with grace. Now remember, we began with Jonah complaining, Jonah burning with anger against God, Jonah crying out to God, and God asking him a simple question to ponder, to consider. And then we have Jonah getting outside of the city, not so that he could just go back to his home and say, well, I'm going to let God deal with this. But no, so that he can monitor the situation, so that he can make sure that God heeds his advice, so that he can find out for sure what God's going to do, if they're going to get what they deserve. And he sets himself up a little place, and God provides more comfort for him in a plant. Plant that he becomes very happy with because it gives him relief. It gives him shade. It gives him comfort. It gives him, we could even say, joy. But then the next day, God also provides a worm to kill the plant and a scorching, a burning east wind to make him very uncomfortable. And it's his discomfort that shows, in a sense, or develops in him this not only frustration with what's going on, but this feeling of loss toward the plant that he was so happy with and that provided him comfort. And then in light of all of this, God continues his lesson. And he says in verse 9, God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" To which Jonah says, "It is. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." Here we see God connecting this life lesson with their previous discussion that we had in the beginning of the chapter. Before, God asks, "Is it right for you to be angry?" in the context of God not killing the people of Nineveh. And now God asks him, "Is it right for him to be angry about the plant?" We are meant to see the comparatives. To which Jonah says that he does have the right to be angry at the plant or about the plant. which implies, going back to the earlier lesson, that he also feels that he has the right to be angry about God not judging Nineveh. Look at verse 10. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight." And here the Lord points out to Jonah that his concern for this plant is strong, even though he never tended it. He didn't plant it. He didn't prune it. He didn't make it grow. It was only something that he enjoyed selfishly, and his anger is selfish as well. And it is somewhat confusing when compared to the real issue. Notice what God says in verse 11. "And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Notice that the city again is called the great city of Nineveh. And here we're reminded that the greatness is not found in its political power, its commerce, or its military presence. Its greatness is found because God has chosen to value it. And then God gives Jonah one specific reason that God should be concerned for Nineveh, and then one seemingly sarcastic reason as well. He says, "In which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left." Now, there's some debate here, because some people take this and they say that God is kind of using Jonah's terminology, and he's basically calling these people kind of immature or foolish, ignorant, we could say. And so some people say, well, he's saying that there's 120,000 people in the city. So he's just kind of saying, there's 120,000 people here. The problem is this phrase is never used to speak of adults. It's always used, though, to speak of children, of young children. And the reason for that, because it's used constantly that way, always that way, I believe that it's more likely here that God's speaking of children, which would emphasize God's point. If I'm correct, then the population of this city would be upwards of 500,000 people. If I'm not, then we know for certain that there's at least 120,000 lives and souls that are at stake here. And then God ends the book with this interesting little add-on, "and also many animals," or you may have cattle. And this seems to be directly, or I should say, a sarcastically comment made toward Jonah. Most likely, Jonah saw the Ninevites, who when Jonah came into the city and he said, 40 more days and you will be overturned. Do you remember what the people of Nineveh did? That they individually and corporately, in a sense, from the king down, they made a decision that they were going to stop what they were doing. They were going to repent from their sins. They were going to put on sackcloth and sit in ashes. And not only that, they were going to put sackcloth on their animals and throw ash at them. Because in their culture, at their time, the point was that even animals could offend the gods. Now, we know in the Old Testament that that's never described in Scripture. And so most likely Jonah would look at these people and the way they repented and be just fools. Children. Idiots. This is not the way you please God. And so it's very possible that God is just throwing this out there to Jonah to bring up that little point again. It's almost as if God is saying, if your heart does not break for the 120,000 most likely children who would be destroyed, what about the waste of all these animals? You know they didn't do anything wrong. You know I'm not angry with them. There's a point to be made here in connection with the animals being mentioned. God seems to be bringing this up to counter Jonah's judgmental attitude toward these spiritual infants. This is the same theme that Jesus took up on his cry from the cross in Luke 23:34. And Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What the people of Nineveh needed was compassion and understanding and instruction rather than resentment and hatred. Jonah's sin at the end of this book is a sin that we can easily find ourselves committing today, thinking that we have the ability to judge and condemn all those wicked sinners. And that doesn't mean to call them sinners, for we are called to name sin, to call sin sin. But that doesn't mean that we get to determine who should be saved and who shouldn't, who God should be gracious to and who he shouldn't, who the gospel should be proclaimed to and who it shouldn't. That is not our right. That is not our responsibility. Thinking that we have that ability is sinful. In light of Romans 2:1-4 that speaks of the reality that we as sinners have a tendency to judge other people when we commit the same sins. Martin Luther in the 1500s wrote this. He says, "You do the same wrong in which you judge, for you also did the evil, if not openly before men, at least in your desires and before God. To claim any righteousness apart from total grace is sin." And before we can understand this God of grace, we must also never forget who we are apart from him, apart from his grace, and apart from the work of Christ on the cross. We can never commit this same sin. And saying that a person is sinned too far to receive the grace of God, that someone does not deserve to have the gospel proclaimed to them. For we are not the judge. God alone is. But let's get back to Jonah and look at this final question from the Lord. He says, "Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh?" The question's open-ended. Jonah never gives us an answer. He never finishes the thought. We never hear the rest of the discussion between him and God. It's left hanging in the air by the narrator for thousands of years. Now, many people really struggle with that. They want to know exactly how Jonah responded, and they want to know what God did next. They want to know, did Jonah continue to sin, or did he turn and repent? Most people would look at this and they say, we need a better conclusion. We need a conclusion like the end of chapter 3. But remember, this story is about God. About how God is going to deal with sinful people whom he loves. And this story's end is a perfect end to remember God's patience towards sinners like us. The truth is that with every sunrise, we should be reminded that God is gracious. Have you ever considered the reality? I don't know if you've ever prayed, "Lord, why can't you just come back today?" I know many people, when their hearts are breaking, or when life gets really hard, or when they're just tired of it all, they just get angry with God. "God, just come back." But yet at the same time, do you realize that God had every right to come back the day before you believed? He did not owe us anything. God had every right to come back the day before I became a believer so that I would be forever lost. But yet by his grace, he withheld his coming. Me and you could be saved, could have life and peace in Christ. He waited in love, so that we can be brought into the family of God. My friends, a Jonah lurks in every Christian heart, pushing up his message of smug prejudice, of empty traditionalism and selfishness. But without the grace of God, all of us are lost. Without hope, no matter who we are or what we have done, let us never forget to worship our God. Not ourselves, not our piety, not our works, but Christ alone. Jonah reminds us God is a gracious and compassionate God, a God who is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, a God who relents from sending calamity. And this truth should humble us to the core, for we deserve God's anger. We deserve the calamity that is coming. But by grace, for all those who have believed, we have hope. We have life. Peace in Christ. This truth should humble us. And it should, like the sailors and the people of Nineveh, cause us to worship God not only with our words, but with our actions as well. Let us confess our sins to the Lord and find forgiveness. Let us live lives that imitate our Father. Let us be people of grace, people of compassion, true children of God. I like to think that this event happened early in Jonah's public ministry as a prophet. Because thinking that this happened early in his ministry means that it's very likely that he did repent and turn and follow faithfully after God for the remainder of his life. But we're not told. But whether he did or he didn't, it's not the point of the book. The point of the book is on the God who showed him grace upon grace. My friends, if you think that you have out-sinned the grace of God, repent, for God's grace is still available to you today if you would turn from your sins and come to Him. And if you have come to Christ and you know Christ, you have believed upon Him, and you are living a life that is contrary to that declaration, repent, for His love is still for you. And He continues to call you and discipline you as a child that He loves. And you need to know that He is still for you and with you. That He is still a good God. And He is still to be trusted and relied upon and obeyed. This God that we serve, the God in the Scriptures, both old and new, is a God who listens with grace, a God who teaches with grace, and a God who responds with grace toward those He loves and those who have been called according to His purpose. We are all undeserving of faith in Christ. And yet if we have it, let us live in light of that salvation. Let us walk in obedience to this God. Let us enjoy our salvation. And with every day, let us more and more and more taste and see that our God is good. And He is worth it. And He is faithful. And He hears us. And He does not abandon His children. Even the hard-headed ones, like Jonah and like me. This God deserves more than lip service. He deserves all we are. And that's what we should give Him. For his glory and for our joy. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again, and we praise you for the goodness of who you are and all you've done. I ask, Lord, that as we finish this little series, Lord, that we would remember always the goodness of your character. Father, we would remember the lessons that the sailors learned, that we would remember the lessons that the people of Nineveh learned, and most importantly, that we would remember the lessons that you taught to Jonah. That we would see that we cannot out-sin your grace, but that we would also see that our frustrations or our sins don't cause you to change, and they shouldn't, for you are far wiser than we are, and your plan is far greater than ours. Help us to walk humbly with our God. Help us to love you with all that we are. And help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Or to love you and ignore those that you are concerned over is not love at all. God, we thank you for your word and the encouragement it can be to each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.